Hear again the word of God. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Our subject this morning has to do with meditating. And the title of the sermon is, To Meditate is to Be Thankful. The first Thanksgiving celebration worship service was held on November the 29th, 1623. Governor William Bradford called the pilgrims at Plymouth Colony, brought them together with these words: Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forests to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, must have been a poet, inasmuch as he has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at ye meeting house. And you might be interested to know that he set the time from 9 until 12. You have a reason to be thankful this morning. For you were to gather from 9 until 12 back in those days, there to listen to your pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. Every school child, every grade school child in America has been a part of, at one time, recreating that first Thanksgiving celebration since that time. But did you know that the national date was not established until Congress voted in November of 1941? 13 days before Pearl Harbor. Everyone has reasons for which to be thankful. But sometimes we have to meditate. We have to think of what those reasons are. And I wonder if you have meditated on your reasons lately. The Hebrew word which is translated meditate in the NIV and translated as thought in the King James is Dhamma, D-A-M-A-H, and it means to compare, to liken, to hold up one thing against another. And I was reminded as I studied the word of the way we shop in the stores by comparing quality and price and appearance, how we compare, we liken, we hold up one thing against another. Webster's dictionary defines the word meditate to plan, intend, to think deeply and continuously. And isn't that how we do our shopping? I tell you, I've gone shopping with my wife. And she plans and thinks deeply and continuously. I have seen her disappear into the ladies' department for hours. And she only has taken one or two garments. Do you get the point of the illustration? If we're going to really meditate, it's with that intensity. Now you need to know that all of the activities of your mind are not thought. Memory, consciousness, sensations, emotions are not thought in the intensive use of the word Dhamma. Such activities of the mind produce thought. But meditation or thought is comparing unto judgment. That is, the making of a conscious decision of what is good or better or best, then declaring or acting upon the decision. Psalm 48 is a declaration of God's unfailing love in a worship service. The people meditated on the history of God's goodness in the past and added, while they were worshiping, a new blessing in the present. And the bottom line is God's unfailing love on their behalf. They see God's goodness verified in a sovereign activity on their behalf. And thus we learn to meditate is to be thankful. The historical background of the psalm, and incidentally, Psalm 46, 47, 48 are a trilogy, so they kind of go together. But the background of the psalm is found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. There we find that Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And while he was king, three separate armies, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites, decided to invade the country and to capture the capital, Jerusalem. And their plans were apparently unknown to each other. But their armies were spotted by Judah's lookouts. When we were in Israel, they explained to us on these high hills how there were always lookouts with signal fires, so that if an invading army should come, the fire would be lit and everybody would have the transmission of danger before them. Well, the lookouts came and they reported the terrible news to King Jehoshaphat, and he immediately took action. He called for a national fast. that were to happen today, we would probably push the red button. But he called for a national fast. And then he called for a special worship service at the temple. And he wanted the nation to seek God's help. And he needed hope. In his prayer, the king acknowledged, quote, "We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are upon you, O God." And during the service, the Spirit of God fell upon Jehaziel. And this man stood up and spoke, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble." 46:1. Jehaziel said that God had promised a miraculous deliverance from the enemy and said, "Do not fear, for the battle is not ours, but God's. Go toward the enemy." And the next day, as the three armies came near Jerusalem, they attacked and destroyed each other. And not one man from Judah's army was involved. All that the men of Judah's army did was to go to the battleground, find all of the enemy's equipment and the army stores, and take them home. The battle is not yours, but God's. The enemy armies were destroyed, like as our psalm tells us, the ships of Tarshish in Euryclidon, the east wind. And Jehoshaphat, instead of leading his army unto their death, led them to the temple for worship. And Psalm 46 and 47 and 48 were composed especially for that occasion. And these were the hymns of thanksgiving, which recite God's unfailing love. The word thankfulness comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word thinkfulness. And this is what verse 9 teaches us. We think of God's unfailing love within the temple, and that thinking leads to thanking. Again, let me remind you that all the activities of the mind are not thought. The mental exercise can be on two levels of intensity. First, you can have a quick flash, a fleeting idea, and this could be about anything. And you've heard the phrase, "Oh, he's a quick thinker," or the phrase, "Oh, he's fast on his feet." And for some, that may mean that his thinking and actions are based upon some experience in the past or some training of the past. But for others, it's spontaneous. and you recognize that such an ability can be an asset or a liability depending upon the moral significance of the moment. How many times have you watched the presidential news conference and been told by the newscasters after it's all over that when he got away from the text, he was a fool? He couldn't think on his feet. That is, it wasn't written in the script. Have you ever heard those phrases? Well, you won't hear that about our president today. He's fast on his feet. He's got an answer for everything. And that could be an asset. It could be a liability, depending upon the moral significance of the moment. Now, one of the reasons for memorizing Scripture, hiding the Word of God on your heart, is to have God's thoughts prepared for emergency situations. A quick thought of God's unfailing love expressed through the Scriptures that you've memorized could give you guidance for a step that you're about to take, or could give you courage to speak the right word at the right time, or give you strength to resist a temptation. You could experience sudden illumination of His will for you, buttressed by the Scriptures hidden in your heart. The second level of intensity of thinking is what our text teaches us. That is, to actually set ourselves to count His many blessings and name them one by one. With such mundane words as Indian corn and wheat and beans and squashes, wild turkeys and fish and clams. Oh, well, today we might use such words. Hi, come in. Of course, today we might use such words as silicone chips, heart surgery, solar heat, chocolate without calories, and blue jeans that fade. But the counting of blessings involves our confidence for the future based upon the result of the past. Jehoshaphat's meditation was based upon God's actions on behalf of His people, wherein He verified His goodness by adding a new blessing to that of the past. God's people had been threatened with destruction and then delivered. That's right. For His people, God shows that His moral ordering of the world does not change. Unbelievers will never recognize this, but God's people recognize this. God actually, according to Ecclesiastes 3:15, produces the same phenomena year after year. The world, as it has been, is now, and will be in the future, marvelously constant in inconstancy. But the believer knows that in spite of the manifold changes, God's unfailing love continues. His common love for all men is seen in the sun and the rain, but his special love for his own is seen when you meditate on his blessings. God repeats what he has formerly done, that men may worship him. And for his own, that is the believers in Christ, he assures that we may have confidence for the present and for the future based upon the past. Now, right away, we may judge in our frailty. We may judge that since we can't have such confidence in people, not even in ourselves, can we have confidence in God? We say regarding someone, well, I've helped them over and over again, I just can't do it anymore. But God says, I have helped so often that I will not stop. Therefore, whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past into account. Or to put it in another way, as Solomon does in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there's nothing new under the sun. God's people have the promise that no change befalls us. No temptation shakes us but what is common to man. God repeats what he has formerly done and so deals with us. Why? That he might be worshipped. Therefore, we can't be proud in prosperity. It can all go with a flood or with a fire or a terrorist bomb. And we can't despond in adversity, for we know that he works in all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Yes, beloved, to meditate is to be thankful. Jehoshaphat's thought was on the victory that God gave his people. And he added that new blessing to that of the past. And the result was thanksgiving. What about us? Some of us lump all of our blessings together and we thank God in general. But suppose we get specific. Can we name them one by one? And if we do, can we see his unfailing love? A quick study of the things for which the Apostle Paul was thankful reveals that he was thankful for daily bread. He was thankful for men and women who knew the Lord Jesus, who knew about Christ and told other people about him. He was thankful for deliverance from anxiety and worry. He was thankful for deliverance from temptation. He was thankful for his friends, although they all deserted him in the end, with the exception of Luke. And he was thankful for what he calls the unspeakable gift. That is the gift of salvation, which was wrought by Almighty God in his love for his people, in the person and work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary, that had transformed him from Saul the persecutor to the Apostle Paul, the proclaimer of God's love, God's unfailing love. Now these are the biggies, and you may have some of the same for which Paul was thankful. You may share with him in all of these, who knows, but what about other things? Beloved, to meditate is to be thankful for God's unfailing love. Father, we thank thee again for thy love to us, in the ways in which thou dost speak to us out of the word. Thy word is truth, and the truth sets us free to worship, sets us free to understand thy goodness, tender mercies to us. Lord, we are thankful for daily bread. We are thankful for friends. We are thankful for men and women who talk about Jesus. We're thankful for deliverance from anxiety and worry and from temptation. But most of all, we're thankful for the unspeakable gift in Christ Jesus, our Savior. We pray, O God, that as we enter into this Thanksgiving season in a national way, our own personal meditation would be to think on the things that thou hast done, that thou mayest be feared, that thou mayest be worshipped. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt enable us to see again and again and again, not only in the days ahead, but in the years ahead, that thou art faithful in thy unfailing love, that thou art a present help in trouble, and therefore we need not fear. Bless us with this understanding this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.